Welcome to part six of our Bible study of the book of Jonah. This is take number like 500 because I intentionally tried to not start this podcast as I usually do with a good morning, good, you know, all that stuff. And it's a lot harder than it sounds for me not to do that. But anyway, we are here with part six, studying the book of Jonah. As I've been doing, we're going to do a little recap in case you're not up to speed on where we're at. We are starting today fresh in chapter 3. But last time we studied or went through the whole chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. And we found there that Jonah had been tossed from the boat, been swallowed by the great fish that God had prepared for him. Then we noted that after 3 days, he's been in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And after 3 days, he comes to his senses about his predicament, how he's got there, and he turns back to God in prayer. The majority of verses, I believe it was like 3 through 9 there, was what we call Jonah's prayer. Jonah's, it's almost like he had wrote a psalm to God. And then we ended with verse 10, where the great fish had vomited Jonah back onto dry land, onto the shore. So today we're going to pick up starting in chapter 3, and hopefully, like last time, this one's only 10 verses. So we're going to try to get through all of chapter 3 with today's podcast or today's Bible study. So we're going to just jump right in here with chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying," verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So let's stop there and look at a couple of things. In verse 1, it says that the Lord came into Jonah the second time. Now, we know the first time the Lord came to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, told him what to do. Jonah's looking at it like, hey, this is a great pagan city. They're everything opposite of us, opposite of what we believe in. I'm not going. I'm going to run. That got Jonah in trouble. That's how we've got to where we're at now. But now God's, after Jonah's prayed and the fish has spit him out on the shore, God comes to Jonah a second time. And I think that's significant because, at least for me, I'm thankful that God is a God of second chances. It's mercy and it's grace that he gives to us. We don't deserve, I don't deserve, you don't deserve, we don't deserve any second chances, but we do serve a God of second chances. In my case, I'm thankful not just for a God of second chances, but third and fourth and fifth chances. I don't deserve any of that, but God saw fit to give me, he saw fit to give Jonah a second chance here. So in verse 1, we see where the Lord came to Jonah again. Verse 2, we've already read it, but we'll read it again. Verse 2, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, what I find interesting here is God doesn't go into details. He doesn't say, here's the sermon. He just says, go. He says, arise. Same as go to me. Well, actually, the second verse is go. Go unto Nineveh, the great city, tells him to preach to it what I bid you. When you get there, I'll tell you what to do. The Jeremy International Version, I guess, would say, God told Jonah, just go, and I'll let you know when you're there what to do. And that's important because sometimes we question, or at least I do, question God, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Because he knows, in my opinion, God knows my brain is little and weak and can't focus on a lot of stuff at once. I get overwhelmed. And it's not about being overwhelmed. It's just about going. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus told him to go to all nations, not to, as I've said before, or if you know me, you've heard me talk about this. God told them to go, not to sit and wait on them to come to you. So he's telling Jonah here, don't wait on the Ninevites to realize that they're evil and wicked and come to you saying, oh, we seek God. Go to them. And when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. That's very similar to the promise he gave to Abraham before he was even Abraham. He was Abram. You can find over there in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 12. He just says to go, to depart from the land, and he'll let you know when you get to the land you're going to. He didn't tell Abraham or Abram where he was sending him. He just said go, and he was obedient, and he went. God is looking for some goers, some people who are obedient to when God says do, just jump in there both feet and do what he says do. Getting back into the scripture here, let's read verses 3 and 4. So chapter 3, verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So first off, it's most likely, as I've researched and looked, kind of figuring this thing out here, it talks about in verse 3 that where Jonah is currently, right there then, not where he started, but where he is then in verse 3, to Nineveh was a 3-day journey. Okay, so looking at it and researching, it's most likely that he was spewed out of the mouth of the fish somewhere on the Mediterranean shore. And depending on exactly the exact location, from that shore to Nineveh would have been roughly, depending on where he was spit out, 350 to 600 miles away. Or as it says here in our text in the Bible, a 3-day journey. But Jonah made it in 1 day. First off, that's only can be explained by God. God and the fact that Jonah's finally being obedient, God made a way for him to get there. But what I really want to focus on would be the end of verse 4. So he's made a 3-day journey in 1 day. He's got to where God's told him to go. He's finally got there. God's gave him the message. And what is the message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. He ran from God over an 8-word message. And then as we see the response here in a little bit, how they responded to those 8 words. But that's meaningful to me because I, as a preacher, worry. I worry that my messages don't make sense. I worry, especially when I first started to preach. Now it seems like I can't quit talking, but when I first started to preach, my message is too short. Or, God, what am I supposed to do when I run out of scriptures to go to, which he basically said, preach it again. The scripture never gets old. But we make all these fears and worries, and we bring it in on ourselves, and we make it, as I've said, too difficult. We feel like if you don't preach for 10, 15, 20, however many minutes you sit in your head, or your Sunday school lesson, you end what you've studied or what you're prepared to teach, and you've got 20 minutes left to fill, we feel like a failure. We feel like we run out of new ideas. We feel like all that. We're making it too difficult. And I want to look at two of my favorite verses here that shows we've made things too difficult. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul wrote, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I can preach to you, or as he could preach here to the Ninevites, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If I can preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it, that's what I'm supposed to do. Whether it takes me 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 50 minutes, 5 hours, I don't need to add me. I don't need to add filler and fluff in there to get to a certain time limit or to get to a certain amount of words. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Outside of that, it doesn't really matter. You need to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. The second one, and this is Jesus' own words, and I put in my notes here, what else could I add? This is a message. This verse alone is the message. You could get up in front of a congregation, open your Bible, read this one, look at them and say, where's the altar call music? Because you can't add to it. John 3:7, Jesus' own words, wrote in red in your Bible. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What do you add to that? That's enough to convict. That's enough that the Holy Spirit And that's where we think we have to, through our words, come up with something mighty. I'm sure Jonah was looking at this as Nineveh's a big, big place. Nineveh's an evil place. I'm this lowly person here. They're not going to listen to me. I've got to come up with this big flashy speech or big flashy sermon to get their attention. No, you must be born again. What can you add to that? The Spirit takes that and then He does His work. We've just got to be the willing vessel that God's looking for Him to be able to use and be able to get His message to them, get His message go to them, not wait on them to come to you. Go out, spread the gospel as simple as it is. Don't make it more difficult than it has to be, as simple as it is. If it's 8 words or 800 words, just give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting on the inside. That's, to me, what Jonah did here. He gave them a very simple message, left it with them, said, hey, here's what God said. Now it's in your mind. Now it's in your heart. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to read the scriptures here because we find in verses 5 through 9, Nineveh's response to Jonah's message. So I'm going to read these, 4 or 5 verses here. In chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9, and we'll go back and look at it a little bit. But it says, starting in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. He's only said 8 words to them, but they took heed to what He said. The Spirit convicted, and they took heed. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we not perish? One thing, and this is free because I didn't even put this in my notes, but they got humble. Jonah came, gave them 8 words, told them, hey, 40 days and it's over, guys. You need to turn to the Lord. They got humble and took it and got into sackcloth and ashes. And Mike has preached at our church on sackcloth and ashes, and he rubbed ashes all over my head. You would have had to have been there. I think Christy might have that actually on YouTube, but anyway, it's time that we get humble and we get sincere with the Lord too, like them. If we're seeking what God would have us to do, and we're seeking an answer to a prayer, we're seeking whatever it might be, it's not just a, hey God, if you got time, do this. They got down in sackcloth and ashes. They humbled themselves before the Lord to seek what needed to be fixed and to get it out of the way. A lot of times we know what's in the way and we say we give it to God, but we pick it right back up. We need to humble ourselves, get down into sackcloth, get down into ashes, and pray and seek God. But here, that's a whole nother message in itself. But here I want you to notice how big this response is. It was, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 5 verses here of a response to an 8-word message from Jonah. And that's encouraging to me as a preacher. That's encouraging to me as doing this Bible study. That's encouraging to me as I try to teach Sunday school. That's encouraging to me just as a witness to somebody I may or may not know out in the community. We don't have to have this big speech prepared. We don't have to be well educated. We don't have to have flashy smoke and mirrors and the pyrotechnics going off. We don't have to have superior speaking skills. I think of Moses, who said he was slow of tongue. We don't have to have all this stuff to get God's point across or to do God's work. We just have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to say, God, use me as your hands and feet. Use me to share the gospel. Use me to spread the good news. Use me to show somebody else that they don't have to die and go to hell. God just wants, at the risk of sounding cliche, I think it's from a movie, just wants a few good men and women, kids even, to go out and spread the gospel, spread what he would have us to say. He'll give you the words. If you're in his will and you're following what he tells you to do, now don't go out there and try to do this on your own. You're going to flop on your face and make a big mess of it. Jonah, if he had not cried out to God and repented in chapter 2, if chapter 2 hadn't occurred, but we get to chapter 3 and Jonah's thought about it a little while and he's like, oh man, I'm just going to go do this. Get him off my case. I'll do what God said the first time. You know I've messed up, but no, he went back to God and got himself right first before he could go help the Ninevites, before he could go preach to the Ninevites. And as a preacher, let me tell you, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, the message that comes out of my mouth, I have to absorb it first. It's for me, because I got to get myself to a point before I can share it to anybody else. That's free too. But anyway, so in verses 5 through 9, let's back up, verses 3 and 4, really verses 4, Jonah gives the message. Verses 5 through 9, we get Nineveh's response. Verse 10, we get God's response to Nineveh's response. We get God's response to Nineveh's repentance. They've got humble, they've repented, they see that they're doing wrong, and they want to repent before the God, not just a God, not the God that they had built or what. They got down and repented, and here comes God's response. So in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Despite their evil, despite their wickedness, God was ready to forgive, but he was ready to forgive their repentant heart. Not just forgive them because Jonah had went out and done what Jonah was supposed to do and proclaimed the message, but because they heard the message, heeded the message, applied the message, and repented. And now I looked up repent because that's what they did. That's what it says in verse 9. In verse 10, it says that they had repented. To repent means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing. But the key word to that is sincere. To feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing. Not just a case of I got caught. I've been there as a teenager. I got caught in some situations, some things that I was doing that I knew I shouldn't be doing. And I would go and act the part at church. Mainly to get mama off my case, but it wasn't sincere. Not a case of the do-betters. God, you caught me. I've been slacking. I've done wrong. Yeah, I'll do better. No, we're talking sincere. And when you have sincere repentance, it results in a change, a true change. Acts 3 and 19, listen to this one. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Changed. Don't repent and then go right back into the slop. Don't be like the hog that goes back to the pig pen. Don't be like the dog that I believe it was Peter wrote, the dog that returns to its vomit. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Be changed. "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is more than just feeling sorry or apologizing. We're going to see that. Jesus tells of that in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about there's many that's going to cry out, "Lord, Lord." They're going to say, "Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that?" He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Why is he going to say that? Because maybe they did feel sorry for some things they did, and they tried to do some things better, case of the do-betters. They attended church. Let's bring it to modern times. We attended church. We were faithful to the church. We gave our 10% tithe. We even went on Wednesday night. but we didn't have repentance that resulted in change. Change in who we are spiritually. Nineveh here saw their wickedness, responded to the message that God sent them through Jonah. It wasn't anything about Jonah. It could have been John, Job, Jacob, Jingleheimer, Schmidt, whoever. But God sent the person who gave the message from God. They heard it. It broke their heart. They applied it, repented, and converted. They changed. They had sincere regret, sincere remorse for their wrongdoings, and they changed. Now, we're going to stop there and go into chapter 4 next time, because chapter 4 we see that Jonah wasn't pleased with the outcome. Yes, he went and he did what God said, but these are evil people. He wanted them destroyed, but we're not going to get too far. No, I'm going to stop there. We're not going to get ahead of ourselves. So here in chapter 3, we see that God's come. He's gave the second chance to Jonah. Jonah takes that second chance and does what God wants him to do. He goes. He doesn't go with great words. He doesn't go with a big pyrotechnics behind him. He doesn't go with a big caravan bringing in the crusade. He just goes. He gives them 8 words that God tells them to say to them. It pricks their heart. They have true repentance, not just I got called or yeah, I need to do better. They have true repentance that results in a change, and God hears them, and because he knows that they are humble, he knows that they are truthful, he knows that they mean what they say, God is just and faithful to forgive. The Bible says that. If we'll confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. So that's what happens in Jonah chapter 3. Now next time when we come, we'll pick up and maybe we'll do, I don't know, let's see, chapter 4's 11 verses. We'll try to do chapter 4 all together and finish up this study in the book of Jonah. But next time we'll pick up with Jonah being displeased, even though he just saw God do this mighty work. And we'll talk about how that relates to you and I today and how that relates to the church and how we can learn something from Jonah's response to seeing God move, but move not in the way Jonah had expected or wanted. There's a lot of things in our life that God does that's not the way we expect it, and the outcome's not what we wanted. But what do we do with it from there? That's where Jonah finds himself in chapter 4. So we'll pick that up next time with the study of the book of Jonah in chapter 4. Hey, go out and do what God bids you to do, because you never know who you might touch on the other side of it. We'll see you next time.